Our text this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the house of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of God. Father, as we look to this passage of Scripture this morning, we ask that you would teach us a lesson that we can hold on to throughout this coming week. In the name of Christ, amen. There are four things we know about Mary. We know that she's a teenager, she's poor, she's a devout believer in God, and she's very much in love. As we enter this story, she is pledged to be married to Joseph. It's her engagement period. It is that time between the pledge and the wedding feast, something between 6 and 12 months. And like brides to be everywhere, she is probably focused upon that special day. The wedding that is going to happen, the guest list, the decorations, the food, the music, and her dress. I had the privilege of meeting with a bride-to-be. Her wedding is on Saturday, and she's all excited about it, and she's counting down the hours until that day. I'm wondering what's going to happen at the rehearsal, and what's going to happen in that morning, and at what time does she have to come and make sure she's here and dressed. And I ask the question always, is there anybody that has to be here for the ceremony? And I ask that to every bride, and not one of them has said, "The groom." They're all willing to go on. They'll say, "Oh, my great uncle," but none of them says, "I don't want to go on if the groom's not here." I can't figure that out personally, but they're focused. They're pretty sure the groom's going to be there. They're focused on that day. It's a wonderful time, and we know that in biblical times it was a significant event. This wedding. You read John chapter 6, and you see the wedding that was performed there. It's not John 6, but it was performed in, and there's the where Jesus turns water into wine, and that week long celebration, and where Mary was there, and you recognize that just like today, wedding was a significant thing. It was a great gathering. And Mary is probably in the midst of these wedding plans, getting ready for her big day. Her dreams for the future are starting to take hold. And it's right at this point, in the middle of those wedding plans, that God enters the scene. That this angel comes to talk to this unknown teenage girl, asking her to take part in something that is so shocking that it's almost unbelievable. As a matter of fact, there are a whole bunch of people who believe it's unbelievable. They say there's no such thing as a virgin birth. There's no such thing as miracles. And if your mind isn't open to the possibility of miracles, then you're not open to the possibility of the Christmas story. If you're not open to the possibility that God intervenes in life, then, you're not open to the possibility of God. Mary is this virgin who's going to be with a child. The unbelievable is happening to her. In that instant when the angel talks to her, she goes through a whole host of thoughts. Gone are the happy days of a beautiful wedding. Now she's pregnant. Nowadays that doesn't seem to be a big deal. People are pregnant and, you know, they're showing quite a bit. You know, they're 8 months along and at their wedding day and everybody says, looks like she's either gained a lot of weight in preparation for her marriage or she's pregnant. One of the two, you know, people don't even think twice about it. Back in that time, they thought twice about it. As a matter of fact, it could pretty well have destroyed the whole wedding. Gone are those days of sweet anticipation. Gone are the carefully laid out plans for the wedding feast. Oh, she'll be married, but not before the rumors spread throughout the countryside. And there will be a wedding feast, but it won't be the same. It won't be what she expected. God has just thrown her an incredible curveball. The unexpected has come into her life, and God's responsible. And that's not that unlike us. Oftentimes, we have these plans for the future. We have things we think are going to happen, which we want to happen, and the unexpected comes up. God throws us a curveball. And Mary teaches us how to respond to the unexpected things of life in a manner which doesn't destroy us. Mary teaches us how to respond so that the unexpected turns of life don't become catastrophic to us as believers in Christ. So there are two keys we're going to pull from this text for surviving the unexpected of life. The first is faith. It's an interesting thing, you know, in the Christmas story, there's all these angels, and, you know, we put angels on top of trees, and we have in our children's pageant, we typically have some angels, and we talk about angels who have heard on high, and I'm sorry, I every time we sing that song, I keep on saying, angels we have heard are high. That's, I don't know, maybe it's something about being in Colorado where that's legal, but, we talk about these angels, and there's lots of them in the Christmas story, right? We talked about Joseph seeing an angel last week in his dream, and the week before that we talked about Zechariah and the angel that he saw, and, you know, it brings out some interesting ideas. You know, the angels always say, don't be afraid, and I'm guessing that all of us, if an angel appeared to us, we would be afraid. That's just kind of human nature, because we dressed them up in pretty dresses, but they were warriors. I'm not sure that any of the angels wore dresses. They might carry swords, and I think it would be a fearful thing to see an angel. But nevertheless, the angels appear to these different people, and they appear to Zacharias, and they appear to Mary. Now, if you were to look at Zacharias and Mary and just, you know, take a cursory glance and wonder which one of these is more spiritually mature, you've got Zacharias, who is a priest, who is an elderly man, who the Scripture describes is upright, obedient, and blameless. I mean, he's got the right stuff for a spiritual man, right? He's serving in the temple, and he would be the epitome of spirituality. And then you've got Mary, this unknown teenager who is engaged to a good guy, but inexperienced and pregnant. Which one do you think on the scale of spiritual maturity, you're going to probably give it to Zacharias 9 times out of 10? Until you read about their response to those angels. Because Zechariah, the angel says, don't be afraid. By the way, your wife's going to have a baby. And he says, how can this be? I'm old. And by the way, so is she. And the angel's response tells us that Zechariah's question wasn't a birds and a bee question. It was a question of doubt. Because the angel says, well, since you didn't believe me, for the next 9 months, you won't say anything. And then after the baby's born, we'll loosen your tongue and you'll be able to say stuff. I'm guessing about 3 days into it, he's wishing he hadn't doubted that angel. Now, it might be that Elizabeth really enjoyed the 9 months of silence, but, you know, probably not. Zechariah, the spiritual guy, doubts the angel. How can this be? I'm old. But Mary, the inexperienced young girl, she says, how will this be? I'm a virgin. And the angel's response lets us know that hers wasn't a question of the possibility. It was a question of, how are you going to do this? It's done. I know it's going to happen. And you see, the difference is that she had an incredible faith. The angel said it would happen. She said, okay. Tell me about the details. God throws her an unexpected turn in her life. This huge curveball. And she hits it out of the park. She responds with faith. You said it will happen. I believe you, even though I don't understand it. Anyways, the angel says, with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary says, yeah, I'll go with that. I'm pretty sure that's true. I mean, I am actually, after all, talking to an angel. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. If we want to respond to the unexpected turns of life with grace, we must respond with faith. If we don't want to get buried under the unexpected turns of life, we have to approach life with faith. Now, perhaps Mary assumed that after they got married, she and Joseph would conceive a child. The angel was predicting that maybe she thought, well, yeah, I'm getting married. Of course I'm going to have a baby. You know, when I do premarital counseling and I talk about the wedding ceremony, I often say, you know, I do a blessing prayer in the ceremony. And I talk to the couple, do they want to have any kids? And if they want to have kids, and in that prayer of blessing, I pray that they would have kids. And if they say they don't want to have kids, in that prayer of blessing, I pray that they have kids. See, that's my way of preserving Social Security. You know, Mary, they would probably think we'll have, they probably talked about it. How many kids you want to have? You know, you only have 10 or 12. You know, I don't know. And they talked about it, and now the angel says, you're going to have kids. She maybe was thinking, yeah, of course I'm going to have kids. I'm a young Jewish girl. We're going to, you know, get married. We're going to have kids. That's probably the way it's going to happen in some future time. After all, that's what makes sense. It makes sense that I would have a baby after the wedding. It is possible that she knew at that instant that she was pregnant, but I think it's unlikely. She went to see Elizabeth, and I think that's when it sunk in. She goes to see Elizabeth, and Elizabeth, you know, John, you know, jumps in Elizabeth's womb, and you know, says, that, "Wow, you're carrying the Messiah." And Mary, I think that's the point when it starts sinking in. Whoa, that angel! He didn't mean later; he meant now. The Bible says a virgin will be a child, not a newlywed. Now, it's possible Mary had a really good understanding of the Scriptures. Maybe she had memorized all of Isaiah. You know, I was talking with someone today, and they actually brought up the 7th and 9th point of the Communist Manifesto. And I said, why is it that you know the 7th and 9th point of the Communist Manifesto? Well, I just read it, and I said, do you know the 7th and 9th commandments? I said, I think you're a commie. So, you know, people read stuff, and Mary probably hadn't been reading Isaiah. She hadn't read, you know, a virgin will be a child and you'll call his name Emmanuel. That wasn't deep in her mind because it was just one of hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. And she probably wasn't thinking, oh, you know, I'm the one. It's possible that, you know, you've heard every Jewish girl's dream was to become the mother of the Messiah, but I'm pretty sure that she didn't have a good grasp of Isaiah because the virgin be with child had a close on fulfillment and a far fulfillment. That's part of the way we talk about prophecy in Scripture. I'm way off my notes. And the close fulfillment had been taken care of, and many of the close fulfillments they thought were the final fulfillments. And it wasn't until after the birth of Christ that they figured out, wait a minute, this is applying to Jesus. Mary was just a young, engaged girl, visited by an angel who brought this incredible news that changed the direction of her life. And she responded with faith. She trusts God. When life takes an unexpected turn, isn't our first move often to complain, to criticize, to cringe, and to blame somebody? We become slaves to our own will, our plans, our agenda, our ego, our pride, our dreams, and we become so very upset when life doesn't turn out our way, when God gives us an unexpected turn. But the unexpected turns in life are best met with faith in our God. Faith that God knows what He's doing. Faith in the sovereignty of the Creator. Faith in the plan of God for our lives. Faith that believes that no matter what happens in our lives, Christmas reminds us that God is with us. Faith that accepts the unexpected as a part of God's plan. Faith which says with Mary, I am the Lord's servant. whatever He wants. Faith which says, not my will, but yours be done. That is the first and most essential key to surviving the unexpected turns of life. To recognize that the transcendence of our God impacts us today. If, by the way, you have difficulty with this concept of the transcendence of God or a transcendent being, I wish you would talk with me, because there's some really good arguments for the existence of God. And there's really good arguments for why embracing the transcendence of our God will help your life be what it ought to be. The first key to responding to the unexpected turns of life is faith. And the second is flexibility. Mary is in the midst of planning her wedding feast, a celebration to remember throughout her life. She almost certainly had no plans to go to Bethlehem. That was imposed upon her by Herod and ultimately by God, because God was the one who put the prophecy in that said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. She had no plans to move to Egypt. That was initiated by Herod's desire to kill all the children under 2 years old, but it was ultimately there by God, because God is the one who had the prophets say that the Messiah would come out of Egypt. She probably had no idea she would move back to Nazareth after a couple of years, but that also was orchestrated by God, because it was God who said that he would be a Nazarene. Her plans almost certainly did consist of moving into the home that Joseph was building for them, spending a quiet life as the wife of a carpenter, raising a family, and enjoying an occasional visit to Jerusalem. Oh, she had plans, maybe not dramatic, world-changing plans, but plans nevertheless, the plans of a young girl in the first century. And I believe that planning is a really good idea, and I recommend you plan it. I think you ought to plan to live forever, and you ought to live as though you're going to die tonight. We should all make plans for the future, but not at the expense of flexibility. Our plans must be held loosely. There must be flexibility in our hearts for how God might use us, direct us, and alter our plans. The angel, in one short conversation, laid out a whole new set of plans for the life of Mary. She could have resisted, she could have complained, she could have criticized, but she didn't. Of course, now God knew that she wouldn't, otherwise God wouldn't have chosen her. But she could have, in her humanness, been stiff-necked and say, I'm not letting God do that. And if she had done that, she would have faced incredible hardship. We need to remain flexible in our view of the future, because God changes the course of our lives, whether we like it or not. And I guarantee that when God changes the courses of our life, it's far less painful if we haven't set our plans in concrete. Mary says, may it be to me as you have said. Life's unexpected turns do not have to be catastrophic for the believer, as long as we're flexible. We have faith that says God can deal with me however He wants. And we're willing to say, whatever you say, God, I'll do it. Picture the unexpected changes in Mary's life. Engaged to a good man, getting married, building a home, maybe building a business, raising a family, living in the joy of obscurity. Now, that's something we often miss. There's a certain amount of joy in being obscure. There's a certain amount of safety in being obscure. Someone said, if you want to know anything bad that's happened in your history, you should run for public office. There's something nice about just living your life at peace with God, at peace with your family, at peace with your fellow man. Mary's plans for her life and her family are forever changed by the announcement that she would have a baby. You know, anybody's life is changed dramatically when their wife says, I'm pregnant. So just ask Matt. Is that true, Matt?
Yeah.
And you were married. Mary. This in a moment. As if it weren't enough, as if hearing the news that you're going to have a baby isn't life-changing enough, throw in the fact that it was impossible, that she's a virgin, that she had never been with a man, that's even more of a shock. There's the shock that she's having a baby out of wedlock, the shock of an impossible pregnancy, but there's another thing on top of all of that. We must not forget the main point of this, and that is the shock of being pregnant with the Son of God. Because that's ultimately what the Christmas story is about. This is Jesus coming to earth. This is God in human form, becoming like us through the womb of a woman, in order that He ultimately might go to the cross to die for the sins of mankind. The plans that God brought into Mary's life, the changes in her plans, weren't changed just for the sake of change. It wasn't some whim or flight of fancy. Mary's plans were being changed because it was for the greater good. It was for everyone's good, even if in the short term it didn't seem 100% pleasant. The plans God had for her life were certainly good. And her flexibility in life allows her to handle the unexpected curve that God brings her way. She could have sought to set boundaries in her life. Setting boundaries, by the way, is a rather popular thing to do. We should set boundaries. You've probably read some books on it. Many of us have done that. Unfortunately, many of us have also set boundaries on God. We want God in our lives as long as He plays by our rules. As long as He allows us our own privacy, when we have that special room where we keep our private sins and think we think God's not going to go in there, He's there. Our boundaries are kind of useless. We want to set boundaries on God as long as He lets us have our space, as long as He stays within the boundaries we have set. But I'll tell you what, it's a dangerous thing to set boundaries on God because He is a boundary breaker. Mary could have set any boundaries she wanted. And God comes and says, you know, you're the one to have the Son of God. Obliterating her privacy, obliterating her dreams, disrupting her life with a new direction. And it is good. And she embraces it. We often push so hard against the unexpected turns of life that God brings us that we're miserable doing what God wants us to do. Mary, I believe, exhibits in her life a flexibility without looking back at what could have been. That she embraces her role as the mother of the Messiah and raises Christ to the best of her ability and stays with Him through His crucifixion and resurrection. You know, God's going to bring unexpected changes in your life. There will be turns that you don't think are even possible. When He does that, I encourage you to face those unexpected turns with faith and flexibility. Don't be so stuck on your own plans. You have no room for God to act. Many of us have faith, but our faith, we've put boundaries on our faith. We think that our faith is going to result always in the same things, that it's predictable, that it's safe. God cannot be, He's not predictable, and He's not safe. God, I believe, is ready to use us if we have the flexibility to allow Him to do that. And without faith and flexibility, we will kick against what God wants us to do. Everyone is going to have some unexpected turns in life. Some unfortunate incidents. Some break in their plans. And we can allow those breaks in our plans to destroy us or to enable us to grow and be what God wants us to be. The Christmas narrative challenges us to respond to the unexpected turns in life with faith and flexibility. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would help us to embrace Your plan for our lives, to not be so tied into our own plans that we miss Yours, that we would have an incredible faith in the sovereignty of our Maker, and that faith would allow us to have flexibility when things don't go according to our plan. Amen. If you haven't signed up to help out with Angel Tree, you can get a hold of Marie. They need cookies and need people to help deliver gifts, and that happens next week. We also have our kids program and Blue Christmas next Sunday. Well, I encourage you to be a part of that. If you know people that are struggling, and believe me, there are people struggling. Just today, you know, a family in our congregation this week lost a baby. A woman in our congregation would have celebrated a wedding anniversary this week, today actually. And another one is mourning the anniversary of the death of their child. There are a lot of people who at Christmas have pain. And if you know someone who has pain at Christmas, there is an answer. there is help available. I encourage you to reach out to people. Be understanding that not everybody is singing joy to the world with pain in their heart. And minister to them. Tell them you'll pray for them. Invite them to a kids' Christmas program. Invite them to Blue Christmas. But don't let people just suffer at Christmas. Because ultimately, that's not why Christ came. We have an answer to the suffering of our world. Let's share it with people this Christmas season. Amen.